Today's reading is 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 to 11, which can be found on page 1159 of the Blue Church Bibles. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God in Corinth, together with all his holy people throughout Achaia. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope, that he will continue to deliver us, as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, James. It would be great if you keep that passage open as we look at it now. I'm going to pray for us and ask for God's help. Father, we're conscious of many people, as Stuart's prayed already, that many of us are going through some tough times at this moment for various reasons. And so we just pray that this letter might be of real comfort and joy to us, not just this evening, but moving forwards into this new year. May we see, most of all, the Lord Jesus, the one who died but who has risen, who suffered for us but is now seated at the right hand. May he be our encouragement. We ask, Lord, that you'd help us, speak to us. We pray that we might truly understand what it means to follow you, to be part of this gospel ministry, and see the joy that it is to serve you even in the midst of suffering. So we ask for your help now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Corinth was a church that Paul knew very well. He had spent quite some time there when he arrived for his second missionary journey. He dearly loved the believers, despite the sort of considerable grief they caused him. But from their perspective, I think whilst Paul was writing this letter, the church was sort of cooling in their affections for him. Now, the views of the culture back then were not too dissimilar to our own today. They wanted leaders to be successful, to be strong, to be charismatic, to present an image of competence and skill. In fact, some new teachers had arrived who seemed to tick those boxes. They were quick to point out Paul's so-called shortcomings and failings. And through their influence, the Corinthians began to think that Paul wasn't the kind of leader they wanted. he's a bit of a loser, a bit of a dud. Well, this letter was an effort for Paul to persuade them otherwise. The troubles he'd gone through seemed to be a case against him. But he says, no, they are proof of his authentic gospel ministry. Paul says, verse 8, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experience in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. And when Paul says, I don't want you to be uninformed, he's not saying that they're ignorant. The Corinthians probably knew all about what he'd been going through. He's saying, I don't want you to overlook my troubles. I don't want you to sort of brush them aside as though they're just a bit of an embarrassment. I want you to recognize them, face up to them, see them for what they truly are. Paul, he certainly doesn't make light of them. He doesn't say, oh, you know, you may have heard that thing, that sort of little incident that happened in Ephesus. No big deal, really. Just an exaggeration, all blown out of proportion. No, he says, you heard it was terrible, awful. I despaired of life itself. But you see, this is Paul challenging their view of what a spiritual leader looks like or should be. Far from disqualifying or discrediting him, Paul is saying this suffering authenticates him as a true apostle. In fact, it's a mark of anyone who follows Jesus. And clearly the apostle wanted the Corinthians and us today to rethink how we view our troubles, our weaknesses, our suffering and our setbacks. So how do you typically respond to suffering? To failure and weakness in your own life? When you face setbacks? So often we try to sort of hide those things. We try to hide them from others. Or we try to sort of deflect them, pointing out other people's shortcomings to sort of put less attention on our own. We also try to hide them from ourselves, or at least get distracted by them. We get lost in escapism, a Netflix drama, internet shopping, hours on the PlayStation or PC, whatever it might be. But sometimes we sink into sort of self-pity. Woe is me, moaning and complaining. We can even try to numb the disappointment for addiction. Now, that's very much what our culture does. But it's striking that Paul doesn't hide any of this. He's very frank about his difficulties. And there's no note of misery or grumbling. Actually, he begins his letter with praise. Verse 3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In this opening passage, Paul explains a very different way to view troubles and trials, because they're a genuine mark of gospel ministry. In fact, God uses such hardships to bring blessing to the church and give glory to his name. And that's because of who he is. He's the Father of compassion and all comfort. There's two helpful truths proceed from this description of God's character, particularly in relation to our troubles and suffering. It's going to come up on the screen. See, God is the God of all comfort. And so the first thing we see is that we can know his comfort when we are troubled. See, God is the God of all comfort, so we can know his comfort when we are troubled. Verse 3 again. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. Yeah, so it's a wonderful description of God, is it not? And maybe it's something you've reminded yourself when you've been troubled. Perhaps you've shared it with someone who's been going through a hard time. Now, it's one thing to affirm this as something we know to be true, sort of theoretically in our sort of minds. Quite another thing to really know the truth of it in our experience. God really is the Father of compassion and all comfort. And the only way we'll truly know that is when we're facing troubles, when we suffer. Of course, we should know God's goodness and kindness when things are going well. But we're probably most acutely aware of God's comfort when we're at our lowest. But God can use such hard times to draw us to himself so that we truly can know him for who he is. He is the Father of compassion. You might know that sort of idiom or saying, the mother of all things. We use it to sort of describe the sort of largest or the most extreme of something. The mother of all battles, the mother of all eruptions, the mother of all thunderstorms, that kind of thing. But when we speak of something that as the father of all, it's actually to do with sort of origin. See, God is not just simply a compassionate father. No, he is the source of compassion. He is the epitome, the essence of all compassion, the fullest, purest expression of compassion. In our best moments, the compassion we show is naught but a drop compared to the deep well of God's care and kindness that he has for us. Now, when we speak of compassion, the sort of original word used here is to sort of speak of pity. It's a deep, heartfelt, sort of moved from the bowels, sympathy towards others. Gut-wrenching compassion. God radiates this expression in its most intense form, having a genuine, loving concern for what someone is going through, what we're going through. You see, there's no one more concerned or caring about our troubles than God. And how comforting is that? To know that the God of the universe is not unmoved by our struggles. He genuinely cares about every trouble and trial we face. But you know, compassion can also mean to suffer with. You see, God's pity isn't sort of far away or distant. It's not like he cares for us, but he can't really do anything about it. Can't help us anyway. No, he is near in deep solidarity. And perhaps this is most profoundly seen in the incarnation with Jesus, because Jesus sympathizes with our sufferings because of his own sufferings. But he also showed an intimate kindness to those he lived amongst. Take Matthew 9, verse 36. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. So know that Jesus really cares what we're going through, what you're going through, perhaps even at this very moment, right now. See, the Lord is the Father of compassion. He deeply cares for us in our troubles. But he also has the power, the agency, the desire to help us, to support us, to reassure us in those troubles, because he is the God of all comfort. I'm sure we're familiar with the brand Comfort, that sort of fabric conditioner that perhaps some of us use. Often, I don't know if it still does, but it used to have that little baby snuggly up in a blanket, didn't it, on the front of the bottle. Perhaps that's your image of the idea of comfort when you hear that word. And yes, of course, it does have a sense of this idea of gentleness, of tenderness. You know, there's a place for kind of quietness and tears and solace, that kind of thing. But actually, this word here that's used is actually much more durable and hard-wearing than that. And Paul says in verse 6 that comfort produces patient endurance amid suffering. So in a way, God's comfort is not like a pill or a balm that sort of numbs or soothes the pain. It's more like something that sort of strengthens us, encourages us, lifts us up, and keeps us going through the pain. Now, as Paul speaks of suffering, he's particularly mindful of himself and his troubles he has faced on account of his gospel ministry. He speaks of the sufferings of Christ flooding into his life, troubles that were directed to him because of his identity in Jesus. And as I mentioned earlier, if we're following Jesus, he has told us that we are going to bear our own cross, to carry our cross. We will face troubles because we are Christians. But the God of comfort comforts us in all our troubles. So yes, we may face suffering for being a follower of Christ. Our new Spotlight series we start next week concerns praying for our brothers and sisters in certain countries who are facing fierce persecution. And, it's important that we pray for them, and that's what we'll be doing this term. But, of course, we shouldn't forget that or neglect the truth that even in the Western Hemisphere, where actually things are not as bad, we can still be marginalised for our faith. But, you know, there's, of course, a whole host of other ways we can suffer for living in a broken, fallen world. All manner of troubles for each one of us might be facing right now. Illness, loneliness, financial or job concern, family dysfunction, bereavement. But you see, there is no pain we might carry that God's comfort will not meet. He's the God of all comfort. He comforts us in all our troubles. Now, this comfort, it's not like having a British stiff upper lip or that sort of true American grit. Nor is it simply just manning up or being a strong, independent woman. No, it is in weakness, utterly relying on God to strengthen and sustain us. That's how Paul sees it. He says, verse 9, this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. You see, the new teachers, they trusted and relied on their sort of own impressiveness, in inverted commas, and belittled Paul's sufferings. But Paul could see why he faced such troubles. Even though death seemed to be looming over him, he totally trusted God. He was certain that God would strengthen him through his sufferings. You know, just like that cracked jar, Paul knew that in weakness, God's power shines through. And this is not any old power. This is resurrection power. You see, Paul saw his escapes from the dangers he faced as God's action. God had already delivered him from deadly peril, and he trusted that God would deliver him again. He set his hope on God to powerfully protect him in his gospel ministry. And even if the death sentence came, that would not stop him relying on God for his deliverance. Because he knew that God had the power to raise him to eternal life. If you want to grasp how wonderful that will be, listen to Tim's sermon this morning. Actually, from what Tim said, he encouraged us to know something of his presence, God's presence with us in the days and weeks to come. And I would extend that by praying that we might specifically know and experience God's intimate compassion and comfort, to grasp who God really is and to see how he powerfully works through our weakness. And if our suffering teaches us to set our hope on God, to rely on him, well, then that is a very precious lesson. Some of us here who are going through a particular hard time, you might echo Paul's words. You feel under great pressure, far beyond your ability to endure. You can't see a path through the days and weeks to come. Paul says, look up. let these troubles fling you into the compassionate arms of God, the one who raises the dead. Trust in him. Rely on him. Because God is the Father of compassion and all comfort. It's wonderful to know this for ourselves. It's perhaps even more profound then that we can share God's comfort with others. This is our second point. So God is the God of all comfort. So we can know his comfort when we are troubled. And we can share his comfort when others are troubled. Let's read from verse 3 again. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. You know, by God's grace, there are various avenues for people to get different forms of therapy, help and counselling. And it's wonderful, isn't it, that so many are involved in such work and have a care about the well-being of others. But you see, the Christian gospel is unique in the comfort it gives. It's more than just an arm around the shoulder. It's more than just some consoling words. It is godly power to strengthen, encourage, and assure us in our troubles. We won't find this comfort anywhere else. And though it is divine in its origin, the way it is given is primarily through others, through other Christians. We're not zapped with some holy boat straight from the heavens. No, God uses his people to comfort one another. As Paul says, God comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble. If we were a church without any problems, where we were all sort of successful and sorted, no needs, no struggles, no difficulties, well, we'd just be a bunch of individuals, wouldn't we? We'd get on, but we'd be self-sufficient and independent. But that isn't the body of Christ. That's not God's family. That's not what we've been called to be. And suffering in all manners of ways, well, God can use it to make us aware of our need of each other, to equip us to serve and encourage each other, to pass on the comfort we have first received ourselves. In chapter 7 of this letter, Paul describes when he was in dire need, sort of external conflicts and internal fears. And he said, God comforted me by the coming of Titus. God's comfort comes so often by his people. I think that's what Paul is describing in verses 5 to 7. It's an encouragement for his original readers. He speaks of a mutual relationship between himself and the Corinthians, that there's a blessing and a benefit from them through Paul's troubles. They share in the sufferings of Christ because they are the body of Christ. But they also share in the comfort God gives. That's true for us today, here at Christchurch Banstead. But sometimes, someone who's just patiently enduring through their troubles actually is a wonderful encouragement. The way that God is comforting them and sustaining them, it's a blessing, an example, an inspiration to the rest of us. Sometimes knowing there is someone facing the same trouble we're going through, well, that's a great comfort. Problems with kids, childlessness, singleness, again, job loss, depression, or perhaps being ridiculed or ignored because of your faith in Jesus. Whatever trouble it might be, our troubles give us the opportunity to know God's comfort and to share God's comfort. We pass on what we've been given. Now, every one of us here, in different ways, needs God's comfort. And every one of us here can be an outlet of God's comfort to others. And I think what that requires then is honesty and an openness to share. So perhaps on Sunday, consider how the week has gone. How has God comforted you? And maybe look to see how you could comfort others with that encouragement. Or maybe there's something that comes up in the service that actually really sort of motivates you, inspires you, something you've really liked what you've heard. But say, again, take the opportunity to share it with someone. Because it may be really encouraging and helpful, incredibly comforting for them to hear. See, we do need to be open to share God's comfort. But also we need to be willing to receive God's comfort. Because there are moments in life where, well, people will offer support and help. And of course there are moments when we can probably manage. But I suspect quite a lot of the time we have refused that help out of pride. We don't want to look weak. We don't want to look feeble. We don't want to look as though we're completely useless. But actually, if we're, I mean, no matter about us ourselves, but if we do that, we're stopping at ourselves receiving God's comfort, no matter what it means about us ourselves. But actually, we are refusing God's comfort when people offer help. See, we receive God's comfort through our brothers and sisters. Now, of course, lots of people will say, will give us offers, and you know, you don't want to overwhelm yourself. So there's wisdom in that. Do what you can bear. But we are a body. We're not individuals. And if you need comforting, even if it is that arm around the shoulder, and that quiet prayer, actually that sitting in silence, whatever it might be, then do ask. Do ask someone you know, you can trust. You know, they won't think less of you. They'd love to do it, I'm sure. This requires a humble heart, recognizing the need of the body, as I've said. What's not healthy, though, is to cut yourself off, thinking you can manage alone. See, again, the church is not a group of sort of sorted individuals. We are like those cracked jars, broken and fragile. In a sense, we need each other so that we don't crumble. And when we stand together in Christ, united, in sharing God's comfort, his power will shine through all the brighter. Now, as we finish, there's one final bit of application I want to highlight. And that is the importance of prayer. Paul says, verse 10, on him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. You know, when someone is going through really difficult times, it does spur us on to pray for them. And we do see that, don't we, in our small and local groups. We've seen Connect and other areas of church life. And Paul saw that God had used his troubles to spur many to pray. In fact, he recognized the Corinthians' prayers as an effective means of knowing God's ongoing deliverance. He knew God works in answer to prayer. As he says, he will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. Now, perhaps the Corinthians, in their coolness, we don't really know kind of what they were thinking. But we know that the relationship was a bit tense with Paul. But perhaps in their coolness for Paul, maybe they didn't really regard his prayers, praying for him too highly. Maybe they prayed out of a sort of reluctant obligation. Better pray for the apostle. Maybe not too confident that they would actually do much good. And I do wonder if some of us have a similar lack in the confidence, the importance, the effectiveness of our prayers for one another. We've got our monthly prayer meeting coming up. How do we view that as a meeting? Not something we need to be at? Not something that really does much good? Or the most important midweek meeting of the month? Well, let me encourage you, as Andrew has done, to come on Thursday. Because it's an opportunity to pray for others, like our mission partners, just as an example. And let's see that this might be what God uses to bring his deliverance to them. You see, sometimes God uses suffering of an individual to stir the church to pray, so that together we rely on the God who raises the dead. And as our prayers increase, so will our thanks increase. For God will answer our prayers. Hard times, terrible times, are what God uses to build prayerful churches, to build joyful churches, to build growing churches, to build thankful churches. And to sort of quote a well-known song, you know, there may be trouble ahead. With the start of a new year, it's very likely that tough times will come and come soon. Perhaps they've already come. But like that song, we don't just face the music. No, we look to the God of all comfort. We could know his comfort when we are troubled, and we can share his comfort when others are troubled. Let me pray for us. Our Father God, we thank you that you are the compassionate God, the one who comforts us in all our troubles. Father, I pray for each one that is here in this room tonight. May you wonderfully pour out your comfort on them, I pray. May they know your love, your goodness, your kindness. May it strengthen them with whatever they may be going through, whatever is on the horizon. Lord, we pray that you'd help us, each one of us, to trust in you, that we might know you, your comfort, and share that with others. Particularly help us to pray, knowing it is the way that you bring your comfort about. And may we be a church that is just so full of joy and thanksgiving, even in the midst of suffering, because we know you, the one who even raises the dead. What a marvelous thing to know. What a privilege. What a joy. Encourage us, we pray, in this new year, for your glorious sake. Amen. As the band come up, it's just an opportunity to reflect on what we've heard, and then Chris is going to lead us into the next song.
We're going to respond with that well-known hymn, I Heard the Voice of Jesus Say, and it takes some sayings of Jesus and then kind of reflects on them. The sayings of comfort, sayings of peace, sayings of joy, though it is hard. And they're beautiful. So hear that as as we're singing it, maybe just put yourself in the position of the writer of the song. I hear the voice of Jesus say, and let those words come speak to you. Our database does tell me we know this version, but we haven't sung it in a while. There is a chorus which is in there, and it is beautiful. It tells us to rejoice, come and hear the Savior's voice. He speaks comfort, truth, and love. Lord Jesus, still the noise. If you know it, join in. If you don't know it, use it as an opportunity just to reflect on the words of Jesus. Shall we stand? Shall we sing?
Of Jesus say, come unto me and rest. Lay down, thou weary one, lay down your head upon my breast. I came to Jesus as I was, weary and worn and sad. I found in him I heard the voice of Jesus say, behold, I freely give the living water, thirsty one, stoop down and drink and live. I came to Jesus and I drank of that life-giving stream. My thirst was quenched, my soul revived, and now I live in him. Rejoice, rejoice, come and hear the Savior's voice, speaking comfort, truth, and peace. Lord Jesus, still the I heard the voice of Jesus say, I am this dark world's light. Come to me, your morn shall rise, and all your day be bright. I look to Jesus, and I found in him I saw my son. And speaking comfort, truth, and peace, Lord Jesus, still the noise.
Be seated. We come now to the communion table to remember again God's great love for us and what it cost his only son Jesus to follow through on that love and to rescue us. As we sang earlier, each of us without Christ is a sinner, condemned and unclean, but by Christ and in Christ alone we have been saved because he took our sins and sorrows and made them his very own, though he was sinless. And that is our hope and great comfort in this life and through every storm and valley,
that we shall see his face in glory and sing his praises through the ages to come. For whatever troubles and sorrow we might be experiencing now, as John has spoken of, or we may face in this new year, God's promises are sure, and his comfort comes with a cast iron guarantee. Let me read to you verses 10 to 14 of Jeremiah chapter 29, which is from Jeremiah's letter to the exiles, bringing God's word to them. This is what the Lord says: when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. And we know, don't we, that in the same way for us, Jesus' face was set. There was nothing we could say, nothing we could do, nothing we could earn or give that would atone. But he died to pay our debt, that we might reap what he had sown. By his blood we have redemption and salvation. By his spirit our darkened hearts are awakened, called into a kingdom that cannot be shaken, by grace and grace alone. So let us pray. Dear Father God, we come before you as sinners, undeserving of your mercy and grace, yet with hearts overflowing with thankfulness for what you have done in the person of your Son, our Lord Jesus. Please help us now to remember the great and terrible cost that our redemption and salvation cost him, as he suffered in agony at the hands of the soldiers, and then as he hung on the cross, and finally as he gave up his spirit and was separated from your love, so that we might know that love and relationship for ourselves. In his name we pray. Amen. If you know and have publicly accepted the Lord Jesus as your Saviour, then please do join with us in sharing this communion meal. But if you haven't yet personally repented of your sin and publicly submitted your life to Jesus, please do just let the bread and the wine pass you by. No one will think any differently of you for it. The Gospel of Luke records for us Jesus' words to the disciples on the night he was betrayed, and how, when they sat together around the Passover table, the Lord Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." And so whenever we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. Fred and Nigel will come and give thanks for the bread and wine, and then we'll be served as we sit. Our custom here is to eat the bread as it is served to us, but to hold on to the cup until everyone is served, and then drink together as a sign of our unity in Christ. Fred and Nigel, please come forward and then serve. Thank you.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we have just celebrated the birth of Jesus. Our God, come to earth as a man. Our God amongst us. As we come to the communion table, we are reflecting on his death. We're remembering the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus for our salvation, to bring us to our God. Lord, help us to remember that it is your covenant promise that we who believe in Jesus will be saved. And Lord, we just thank you as we eat this bread that we can remember that with faith and hope. In Jesus' name, amen.
Lord, as we drink this wine, we remember that you are the giver of life. You are forgiveness. You are the comforter. You bring deep peace to our souls, and by your sacrifice, we have the assurance of life with Jesus. We thank you so much, Lord. Amen.
We find our hope and comfort in the Lord Jesus until he returns. Heavenly Father, we acknowledge our complete dependence on you in Christ for everything that is of value in this life and the next. We thank you again for the gift of your Spirit, our guide and comforter. And we pray that we would listen more and more to his prompting this year, this term, this week, even in the remaining hours of this day, so that we might be shaped by Jesus to serve him and glorify your name. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing again before we close, words that remind us of our weakness, our fears and fallibility, and of Christ's infinitely greater strength and faith and hold on us. So please do stand to sing if you're able as the band leads us.
Fear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter will prevail, he will hold me fast. I could never keep my hope through life's fearful path, for my love is often cold. He must hold me fast. He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. For my Savior loves me so. He will hold me.
Brings our formal service time to a close, but please do stay and chat over refreshments about what we've heard from John tonight. And please do also share with each other the struggles and troubles that you might be going through, so that your brothers and sisters can comfort you with the love of Christ and pray with you that he would continue to uphold and deliver you as Jesus has promised to do. Let me close in prayer. Father God, we thank you again for who you are, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. Be with us now and as we go out this week, so that we might endure whatever this world might throw at us with hope and with joy as a result. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.